know I promise, Lord, never again. But I also know that you know what a weak-willed person I am. Don't regret this, Lord. I'm a wonderful person.
Psalm 62. For God alone I wait in silence. From God comes my salvation. God alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, so that I shall never be shaken. How long will all of you assail me to crush me, as if I were a leaning fence and a toppling wall? They seek only to bring me down from my place of honor. They take pleasure in lies. They bless with their lips, but in their hearts they curse. For God alone I wait in silence. Truly my hope is in God. God alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, so that I shall never be shaken. In God is my deliverance and my honor. God is my strong rock and my refuge. Put your trust in God always. O people, pour out your hearts before the one who is our refuge. Those of high degree are but a fleeting breath. Those of low estate cannot be trusted. Placed on the scales together, they weigh even less than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. In robbery, take no empty pride. Though wealth increase, set not your heart upon it. God has spoken once, twice have I heard it, that power belongs to God. Steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord, for you repay all according to their deeds. Amen. A reading from Ezekiel 44, beginning at the 15th verse. But the Levitical priest descended from Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the Israelites went astray from me, will approach me to serve me. They will stand before me to offer me fat and blood. This is the declaration of the Lord God. They are the ones who may enter my sanctuary and approach my table to serve me. They will keep my mandate. When they enter the gates of the inner court, they are to wear linen garments. They must not have on them anything made of wool when they minister at the gates of the inner court and within it. They are to wear linen turbans on their heads and linen undergarments around their waists. They are not to put on anything that makes them sweat. Before they go out to the outer court to the people, they must take off the clothes they have been ministering in, leave them in the holy chambers, and dress in other clothes so that they do not transmit holiness to the people throughout their clothes. They may not shave their heads or let their hair grow long, but are to carefully trim their hair. No priest may drink wine before he enters the inner court. He is not to marry a widow or a divorced woman, but may marry only a virgin from the offspring of the house of Israel or a widow who is the widow of a priest. They are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common and explain to them the difference between the clean and the unclean. In a dispute, they will officiate as judges and decide the case according to my ordinances. They are to observe my laws and statutes regarding all my appointed festivals and keep my Sabbaths holy. A priest may not come near a dead person so that he becomes defiled. However, he may defile himself for a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, a brother, or an unmarried sister. After he is cleansed, he is to count off 7 days for himself. On the day he goes into the sanctuary, into the inner court, to minister in the sanctuary, he is to present his sin offering. This is the declaration of the Lord God. This will be their inheritance. I am their inheritance. You are to give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. They will eat the grain offering, the sin offering, and the burnt offering. Everything in Israel that is permanently dedicated to the Lord will belong to them. The best of all the first fruits of every kind and contribution of every kind from all your gifts will belong to the priests. You are to give your first batch of dough to the priests so that a blessing may rest on your homes. The priests may not eat any bird or animal that died naturally or was mauled by wild beasts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're here now with the duties of the priests, or the privileges of the priests, what the calling for the priests are supposed to be. And remember, the priests are distinct from the Levites only in the extent of bloodline. that you had to be a son of Aaron, a descendant of Aaron, in order to be a priest. And here specifically, it's to be a descendant of Zadok. And we talked about this a little while back, about how he is a descendant of one of the sons of Aaron, who was told that he would have an everlasting priesthood because he ended a plague, took things into his own hands, literally a spear to end a plague. And here it's, I like the fact that for some ways it's here rewarding faithfulness, I guess. And I don't necessarily like the word rewarding, because it gives this idea of, well, we do what we can do and God has to reward us. But it's to pick out a particular person for a particular thing, because God has made this decision. And he didn't make it arbitrarily, but in some ways there's this connection to faithfulness, commitment, perseverance. And I think about that only because I think about my own family. I think about my son, who gets put under fire by some of his own classmates, some of his own teammates from at least one of the sports teams that he is on, because he's basically always the one to try and outwork everybody, not to put it in their faces, but because he's sort of taken on, and I think it comes from his time in martial arts, where he's sort of taken on this sort of samurai persona of, if I'm going to do anything, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. I'm going to work and work and work to try and get better and to be better today than I was yesterday. And that that reward of faithfulness and commitment and perseverance comes out in being able to do particular things. And here, the priests who are chosen, these priests in the order of Zadok, and these are not going to be priests who, you know, not all of them are going to be awesome, holy guys, right? But it's saying, for the sake of your ancestor Zadok, you are to be the priests for me. In this little percentage of a percentage of Levites, you are to be my priests, and you are going to have a very important job as far as approaching me, standing before me, offering the sacrifices, bringing the sins of the people before me, entering my sanctuary, approaching my table to serve me, keeping the mandate or the covenant, handing over this important job to do because of what was done in the past. And if we want to take this back to Jesus, it's this calling of ministry for us, where we're given this commission, right, to go out and make disciples of all nations. Why? Because of the faithfulness of Christ, because of the faithfulness of this one that has become our brother, this one that we have been brought into the family with. This Jesus who has been faithful for us, who has committed to us, who persevered for the sake of the unpersevering, the unfaithful, the sinner. And so then we're given this commission, right? To, out of all the people on earth, you, O Christian, are chosen to go out and create disciples, to stand before the Lord for the sake of your unchurched friends, to bring prayers before the Lord for them and for the ministry of the church as a whole, for other Christians. That one who is just as ordinary as the next one is chosen by God to do a particular work. We're not all chosen to be pastors, and yet we're called to this particular work to care for and love and serve God in this particular way. The next section is an interesting section because it's all about clothing. Wearing particular clothing, and you wear this clothing when you're in there ministering, and then you have to take it off when you come out. And the things I have written down here are things sort of like, well, it's the opposite of Christ, right? It's interesting how there's this holiness attached to these priests, and how dare they transmit holiness to the common people, and yet that's exactly what Christ comes to do. Christ comes to get himself dirty with the unclean. He comes to take care of the thing that a priest is not able to take care of. that he puts on flesh, he puts on the common, he puts on imperfection even. He takes on our sin. And there's this expectation of keeping things clean, keeping things holy. And Christ comes to make sure that that isn't going to be the case. I wonder if that's why this temple has not been built. Because there's this expectation that there's going to be some holiness, and instead it's attached to Christ. That it's he who actually puts on our sin and gives to us the holy garments of his righteousness. That is the work that he does. It continues on with no shaving of the heads, which is a problem for me, because if you have never seen a picture of me, I'm quite bald. That you have to trim your hair properly, that you're not. No priest may drink wine before he enters the inner court. Yeah, but then afterwards, it's party time, excellent, right? He's not, here's an interesting one, he's not to marry a widow or a divorced woman. Because for some reason, a divorced woman is unclean, when the reality is that woman is divorced by a man, not a woman divorcing a man more often than not. That it was the man that would send out a certificate of divorce because of one reason or another. They would say unchastity, a lack of virginity. And oftentimes divorce would come because a woman is infertile, is unable to conceive in the amount of time that a man expects. And here instead, you know, it's painting this picture for this priest that you have to marry the right person. You know, isn't that dangerous? having this expectation, well, I got to marry the right person or things might not go that well. And then it's interesting, the verse 23, they are to teach my people the difference between holy and the common, and explain to them the difference between the clean and the unclean. And in part, I've read some commentators who talk about this as ritually unclean, ritually common, ritually clean, religiously clean or unclean. You know, trying to teach the difference between something that has been set apart for the Lord and something that is common. The example I always used, and I've used it here, is the cup that we use for communion, that there's nothing special about the cup, but we've set it apart. And so these things, just like someone had to build the table of the bread of the presence in the temple where the bread was laid out, and build the incense table and altar and all that stuff. And in any other context, it would be a nightstand or something. I don't know. But to say that there's something different here, right? And I take this to mean in the sense of, for us, especially for me as a pastor, to talk about, you know, well, what are the differences between, you know, the common and the set apart, the common and the holy? And in a way, in part, the way that I'm sitting here thinking about it is, I don't want to necessarily get this down to religious observance. I don't want to take this down to, well, there's some clean people and there's some not clean people. If anything, it's just, I think of it more in the context of, I need to know my sin. I need to stop looking at the sins of others. I need to start looking at my own dirt, my own frailties, understanding myself as the common, as the unclean, and seeing my Christ, my Jesus, as the holy. And that instead, like I've said, of him leaving his righteousness somewhere and not coming to me, instead he leaves that inner court and he comes out to me dressed in all his brilliance, in all his righteousness, and he takes his robes of ministry off and he clothes my rags in those, covers my rags in those holy robes. The next section is talking about observing all the laws, keeping the Sabbath day holy, which I actually think is an important one, keeping the Sabbath day separate. And I know within Lutheran context, we talk about how, well, Jesus is our Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is our Sabbath. We rest in him. Using a particular day is not right. And we can read in Paul and many of his letters that he took the same position, right? Of, well, we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath or Lord's Day or whatever term you want to use. But at the same time, I spend way too much time talking to people who are overly busy. People who have no idea about rest. They have no idea about Sabbath. That we should have a time and even a day in which we rest from our labors and we rest unto the Lord. If it wasn't for the Reformed theology and stuff, I probably would have made a pretty good Scottish Presbyterian. I like the accent. I like singing psalms. I like all of that stuff. But this idea of having... I am old enough to have remembered that stores were closed on Sundays and car dealerships were closed on Sundays. Liquor stores were closed on Sundays. So many places were closed on Sundays. And we've lost a bit of that. Trying to keep the Sabbath day holy is this important thing. But then we get into a more difficult section here, beginning at verse 25. A priest may not come near a dead person, so that he becomes defiled. And there's a caveat given for coming near a family member, but even then you're unclean for a week, and then you have to go and offer a sin offering, a sacrifice. And all I can think about is, but Christ comes to raise the dead. And how often for so many of our churches and so many Christians is that this you cannot be defiled by a dead person gets extended to not being defiled by a sinner, not being defiled by an unclean person, right? That you're supposed to keep yourself clean and pure. And here I read this and I just sit here and I go, but the job of Christ is to come and do the exact opposite. And this, just again, it paints this picture for me of how, yes, there's this earthly priesthood, but as we read in Hebrews, it was not enough. It was never going to fix the problem. And then it's Christ that comes to fix that problem, that he's the one who has no problem, even though he is our priest, the one who offers himself once and for all time. He's the one who goes and touches the son of the widow of Nain, her only son. She's a widow. She has this only son who dies, and in that day she would be left destitute. And he's the one who comes, has compassion on her, walks up to the funeral pyre and touches the boy and says, get up. Touches the dirty, defiles himself by the dead person. And, or he touches the hand of the daughter of Jairus, raises her up. Right? Or Peter with Dorcas. How the life for the Christian is one of going and finding dead people and raising them to new life. That in our baptism, it's this work of putting people to death and raising them to new life. That in Christ comes this new birth. That it is that until you understand that you're not just slightly tainted by sin, you are dead in sin. You are dead in yourself. And that you need to be made new and renewed in Christ. That you need that he speaks to you and he says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That it's not a situation of getting you to stop doing naughty things. It's a situation of I am in bondage to sin and I cannot free myself. That it is this work of Christ to come and raise the dead. And that it is he who cleanses us. That instead of having to wait 7 days after burying your father and then cleansing yourself, then actually having to go and offer a sin offering because somehow it was horrible for you to have mercy on your father and to bury him. Here Christ comes to cleanse us of all these perceived sins, to make us whole and make us new again. I do love this last section. Because it speaks to these priests, and I read it as a pastor, and I read it as a word to me, but also church, as we are the priesthood of all believers, I read it as a word to you, where he talks about inheritance and he talks about possessions, and I have three different sentence fragments and sentences underlined in this section. Verse 28, I am their inheritance, he says. And he says, I am their possession. That for these priests, they weren't going to have this land. They weren't going to have their inheritance and possession being tied to the land of Israel. Instead, their possession and their inheritance was found in God. And I wonder for us, church, if we would share more, if we would be more giving, more hospitable to one another, all of these things, if we understood that whatever earthly inheritance we think we are going to gain or leave for our children, whatever we think retirement is supposed to look like, although I wonder if retirement is even a biblical concept, our inheritance and our possession is the Lord. Our inheritance and our possession is truly God, that we are actually God's possession. That he has purchased us, that we've been bought at a price through Christ. Then finally, verse 29, everything in Israel that is permanently dedicated to the Lord will belong to them. It's this thing in which I, as a pastor, for instance, understand that I live only by the gratitude of others. That my salary is paid only because graciously, for some reason, and I don't understand why sometimes, people in my congregation give money every month to put food on my table to take care of my wife and I and our son and our daughter in college. And I've always struggled with that. I've always had a hard time with that. And I have a hard time with some of my friends, maybe, who tend to see that somehow it's their right to gain those things, to have those things. When I look at it and I go, because somebody has decided to give money to the church, I can take my child to Disneyland, or I can afford to help my daughter with some college payments. I can take my wife out on a date once in a while. I can make dinner tonight for my wife and my son, all because of the generosity of other people. And it's a very different mentality to have than some mentalities that we have in other aspects of our life, especially here in America, where we expect things belong to us, right? It's my money, my stuff. I earned it. I built this, all of these things. When instead I wonder if this Levitical priestly attitude would be something not only for us as pastors, but for just us as people in general, to realize that what we have is all by the grace of God and the generosity of others. Because either someone has bought something or has given something to us in order for us to be able to live. I wish I could write a letter of thanks to every member of the congregation every year for their giving and their generosity. Because if it wasn't for them, my wife and I would not have a life. And I'm so grateful to them and to those of you who listen, who give to our church, who attend our church, Grace Lutheran. I'm thankful for you. And I'm thankful for the mercy of Almighty God to give me this opportunity to serve you. But I'm also thankful for this opportunity to have, to just have this podcast and do these different things. But I wonder, church, as we finish up this chapter and head into chapter 45 next week, what do we glean from this work of Christ? Number one, to be our cleansing, to be our Holy One. Be the one who comes to us as the common, unclean, defiled person who comes to give us life. But then, too, for us to realize that all of our inheritance, all of our possessions are found in Jesus, that everything else will pass away, but Christ is forever. I pray that you cling to that as well. And with that, let us pray. Holy God, mighty and immortal, you are beyond our knowing. Yet we see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Transform us into the likeness of your Son, who renewed our humanity so that we may share in his divinity. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, church, thank you for listening. Thank you for sharing. I'm just blown away by the amount of new subscribers and listeners that we've gained. I pray that you would share this with others. that this message might go out to you, to them, throughout the world, that we might be able to bask in the glory of the grace of God. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.